tell him, you're looking good tonight. Some of y'all just don't like playing along, do you? You're just mad at the world and you ain't going to play along for nothing. So glad to see my friend and my brother, Stacy Dyer. I love you. Been friends with that man a long time, and I'm so thankful that God has placed you into my life. I also want to welcome some friends of mine from Claremont, Florida. I got an email just a few days ago that I've had some friends coming up from Claremont, Florida. These folks live in Claremont. I go down and I perform regularly in the community where they live every winter. And see, our show in Pigeon Forge shuts down. January, February, and March is what's called our off season. So I go to Florida and I live in Florida for the winter. Poor, poor, pitiful me, right? Now, I do miss my family. I miss my family. But God is good, and I've been able to make a lot of great friends in Florida. And I miss my wife every time I'm casting that fishing pole in the lake. I'm thinking about how much I miss my, oh, got a bite, you know what I mean? But God has been good to give me some great friends. I'm not going to ask them to stand up. Would you raise your hand? Would you welcome my friends from Claremont, Florida? They drove to Ellijay, Georgia. True? This is true. They drove from Ellijay, Georgia, got a room just so they could spend the weekend revival with us here in Ellijay. And we're so glad to see you guys. We welcome you. And I'm so grateful. I was looking up that song. Now, I'm supposed to sing a song right now, but I'm not going to. I'm going to sing one before we go home. Oh, is that good? Okay, whether you like it, that's what we're going to do, whether you like it or not, all right? So I'm not asking permission. I was looking up that song, Raise a Hallelujah. My kids, they're worship leaders at my home church. And I remembered a story about that song. I remembered a story about that song, and I looked it up when they were singing. And just to show you how powerful the lyric of a song can be, that song was put out by Bethel Music. And when they had written the song, they had actually started recording the song. One of the music leaders at Bethel Church had a son that contracted a terminal illness and was laid in the hospital, literally fighting for his life. And he was given no hope to live. Have you heard this story? He's given no hope to live, and they had basically given up all hope. And someone said, listen, I've written a song that he needs to hear around the clock. And they brought this song into his hospital bed, and they started playing, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemy. Over and over and over and over and over, this played in his ear around the clock, and they noticed his body began to heal. And that young man walked out of that hospital alive, and he's today singing and praising Jesus. Amen? So what a great story. Listen, I want to challenge you. If you want to hear some beautiful, beautiful stories, check out some of the stories behind some of these songs. The song, It Is Well With My Soul, was written by a man who lost his wife and daughters in a shipwreck crossing the Atlantic Ocean. They got on this ship before him. Crossing the Atlantic Ocean, there was a shipwreck years and years ago. His wife and his daughters drowned in that shipwreck. News got to him, and he boarded a boat, and he said, take me to the place where they went down. They got to the place where that boat went down, and they stopped the boat. And in the middle of the ocean, that man wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul. Can we say that tonight, church? It is well with my soul. Amen. Praise God. I want you to know that God used so many of you to minister to my heart today. I shared with you about my daughter, moving her yesterday, and how my daddy's heart is hurting. But I've spoken to her today about 418 times, so I'm feeling a little bit better. Stacy, if you're not aware, my baby, she went to college, and we had to move her yesterday. And on the way home last night, you know, I was a slobbering, snotting mess. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Yes, I said snot, okay? We're in Georgia, and you got it too, all right? Don't look at me all self-righteous, okay? So, but I feel good. You all have blessed my heart today, and we're going to have a big time tonight. I want to ask you a question. First of all, let me say this. This message I'm going to preach tonight might be the most controversial message that God has ever given me, okay? I want to preface by saying this. I'm not preaching this message tonight to single anybody out. I'm not preaching this message to bring shame or judgment on anyone. I'm not criticizing any group of people because I want you to know from the depth of my soul, I love all people with the love of Jesus, or I try my best to. We all need to be reminded that on our best day, we don't deserve to be saved. My Bible and your Bible in Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For we have been saved by grace through faith." The word grace means unmerited favor. You need to remember this. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is when He holds back what we really deserve. We like to throw both words in the same basket. They don't mean the same thing. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is when He holds back what we do deserve. We're all saved by grace. None of us deserve it. We cannot earn it, and you need to know the same grace that saved you is the same grace that keeps you. Amen? So this message is not to be critical of anybody. This message is not to single out a group of people. This message is not to be judgmental. Amen? But I told you this morning, I love you enough to tell you the truth. All right? And some of you might get really offended at this word tonight. You might get so mad at me that you say, "I ain't never going back to hear that preacher again." Can I tell you a secret? You're getting offended and you getting mad at me ain't going to shut me up. So if you decide to come to my merch table after church and point your finger in my face, you got a problem with this, you need to know you ain't phasing me. I ain't scared of you. All right? Amen? I'm going to tell you the truth, amen, and I hope the truth will set you free, amen? Okay, so now that you're mad at me, let's talk a little bit here. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I ain't mad at him. He's just too cute." You see that bald head? Well, now my wife thinks my bald head is cute, right? That's all that matters. She likes the gray beard too. You know, I had a goatee. I had what you got for a long time, brother. Amen. And people ask me all the time how old I am. I'm a lot younger than I look, okay? I'm only 32. And really? You don't believe me, do you? Let me ask you a question, all right? We're going to play a little game, and then we're going to talk, all right? If I were to mention an actor by the name of Bela Lugosi, who would know who I'm talking about? Raise your hand, Bela Lugosi. All right, Bela Lugosi. For those of you that don't know who Bela Lugosi is, Bela Lugosi is the first person to ever portray the vampire Dracula. When you see the black and white pictures of Dracula and he's got the little beady eyes, that's Bela Lugosi that played that character. Okay, what about the name Lon Chaney? Lon Chaney? Lon Chaney was the first person to ever play the Wolfman, okay? Boris Karloff. Boris Karloff was who? Frankenstein. Yeah, we got some monster buffs in here. Frankenstein. My dad, whom is just a precious, precious man, and he always loved us kids. My dad, for some reason, when me and my brother was about 7 or 8 years old, my dad was a huge fan of what they call the classic monster movies. My dad loved Dracula. He loved the Wolfman. My dad, when my brother and I was 7 years old, and these shows, they used to come on late at night at like 1 o'clock in the morning, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. Well, when we was on summer vacation, my dad would let me and my brother stay up when we were 7 or 8 years old, and we'd watch Dracula and the Wolfman till 3 o'clock in the morning, and then he expected us to go to bed and get a good night's sleep. Then the movies, they scared the snot out of us. And we're laying in bed, and every time we see a shadow on the wall, we're freaking out because we think Dracula has come to our bedroom. You know what I mean? And my dad, he would always come and he'd go, "What are you so scared of?" Hello, I'm 8 years old and I just watched 3 hours of monsters eating people, okay? And we'd say to my dad, we hear something under the bed. My dad would do this. He would get down on one knee and he would lean down and he would look under the bed like this, and he would come up and he would say this. He would say, there's nothing under the bed. He said, you can go to sleep. There's no such thing as monsters. When he would say there's no such thing as monsters, it calmed our souls enough that we could go to sleep. Okay, we got some of these superhero buffs in here? I'm a Superman guy. And we have Superman people out there, a couple of you, right? Right? Who's your favorite superhero? Somebody tell me. Okay, do y'all know what superheroes are in LJ, Georgia, okay? Anybody ever heard of Thor? Raise your hand. You heard of Thor? There you go, a few of you. How about Spider-Man? Spider-Man? My favorite was Superman. Any Superman people out there? I thought Superman was the coolest. But if you look at Superman long enough, it becomes crystal clear that he was a weirdo. I mean, think about it. He was the only one that wore his underwear on the outside of his pants. Am I telling you the truth? He's got on the blue pants with red bloomers on the outside. Superman was missing something, you know what I'm saying? But here's the thing about, guess what? There's no such thing as superheroes. It's okay for boys and girls to act like their favorite superhero. Nothing wrong with that. But where we get in trouble is when we start telling people that some of these things are real. And did you know there's a bunch of people out there in our country today that are believing a bunch of no such things? My message tonight is called No Such Things. And we're living in a society where people have been blinded and they're being pumped full of lies from the media, from politicians, that some things are real that are absolutely not real according to the Word of God. I'm not going to call any group out tonight to make fun of them, but I love you to tell you the truth. And here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that in 2022, our churches are filled with people that cannot experience personal revival because they are plagued by some of the things I'm going to mention tonight. You may be here tonight and you may say, hey, you're talking about my grandchild. Okay? Or you're talking about my brother. Or you're talking about my family member. Okay? I want you to know I'm not criticizing them. I'm not calling them out on purpose, but I want you to know the truth. I want you to listen. Delusional disorder was previously called paranoid disorder, and it's a type of serious mental illness called a psychotic disorder. People who have it, they can't tell what's real from what is imagined. Have you ever heard somebody look at somebody and say, well, you're just delusional, right? What they're telling that person is, listen, you're believing something that's just not real. Now, there's a verse in Scripture. Don't turn here because we're going to jump around a little bit tonight. There's a verse of Scripture in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It says this. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the works of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie and that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There are some people today that have pleasure in unrighteousness. There are some people today, all they do is seek to criticize and destroy the things of God. Can I remind you? Grace saved us too, and it can save them. Amen? We're going to talk tonight about three things that I call no such things. And there are people out there that believe some of these things are very real. They've accepted them as their lifestyle. I'm not here tonight to really point the spotlight on those people, but rather on us and how we are to treat people and deal with people and lead them to Jesus, okay? Amen? Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. All right? Listen, you need to know that there is no such thing as transgender. There's no such thing as transgender. Now, are there people out there that are highly confused? I believe so. Are there people out there that truly struggle with their sexual identity? I believe so. But there's no such thing as transgender. And I want you to know tonight, If you're here, listen to me now. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I love you enough to tell you the truth. If you're here tonight and you struggle with these things, I want to tell you that you were created by a God in heaven who created you beautifully and wonderfully, and He has a perfect plan for your life. Amen? He loves you like crazy so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. God has a plan for you. You know, the Bible says in the book of Genesis that when God made something, He made it and it was called good. So I want you to know tonight, regardless of what's happening on the inside of you, regardless of what your mind might be telling you, look at me. You are made good in the sight of God because He makes no mistakes. There is no such thing as transgender. Listen, the book of Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, He created them male and female. And He blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. There are two genders, male and female. If you were born with, you were either born with XX or XY chromosomes. If you were born with XX chromosomes, you are a female. Doesn't matter what you feel like. Doesn't matter what the media and politics tells you, if you were born with XX chromosomes, you are a female. Listen, God made you that way. He made you perfect. He made you beautiful. He made you good. And He has a plan for your life. So accept and own who you are because you are a masterpiece of God. If you were born with XY chromosomes, you are a male. Here's the deal, and I'm not trying to be silly when I say this. It is absolutely impossible to be something that you're not. And I'm not being silly. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, all right? If I were to walk through that door tonight and walked up to this pulpit and started going, you're going to look at me like I'm crazy, right? But what if I looked at you and said, I'm not crazy. I'm a German Shepherd. I want you to call me a dog. I might feel that way and I might identify this way, but it doesn't change who I am and what I am. And what I am is a man because God made me this way. Can I let you in on a secret tonight? You cannot trust your feelings. Your feelings will let you down. Your feelings will mislead you. The only thing that you can trust and take to the bank and the only thing that you can depend on to lead you without error is the Bible, the Word of God. So lean on the Word of God. Study the Word of God and it will teach you and help you to become who God made you to be. There's no such thing as transgender. I'm not being mean or ugly, but that is the biblical truth. God made you male or female. And I want to share this with you tonight. If you're here tonight and you're struggling with these things, just know this, I don't hate you. I hope there's nobody in this place that hates you. If you're struggling with these things, talk to somebody. Because there are a lot of people that love you enough to help you. And can I say this? If you're a Christian tonight, and you look down at your nose at these people, and all you want to do is throw rocks at them, you need to get right with God. Because there are people out there that truly need a word of encouragement. There are people out there that need a word of hope. Did you know that the very reason this country and this world is in the mess it's in? Now listen close. We want to blame these young people. We want to blame and tell them it's their fault. I was reminded of something one time. We was talking about the generation under me. You know, and that I really believe this. It really started going downhill after my generation. All right? Now some of you all are messed up. I can't explain that, all right? But my generation, or the generation behind me, is what went downhill. And all I heard was people calling them out, blah, blah, blah. You know what somebody told me? You're the one that raised them. What we're seeing is a bunch of people that we raised. Right? So that demands us to ask the question, well, whose fault is this? And I really believe the source to all of these problems is the fact that we don't have enough men in the home leading their families in the ways of the Lord. There was a study done, and the study showed this. This is why I believe that men's ministry should be the most important ministry in a church. You know, in a lot of ways, we've got the tail wagging the dog. I was a student pastor for a few years early in the early 2000s. I love student ministry. Now, I want you to follow me. You're our student pastor, right? God bless you for your work. You keep going, brother. Children's ministry is a beautiful thing. But we got the tail wagging the dog. Did you know study after study after study shows this? If a church wins the child to Jesus first, the church stands a 3% chance at winning the rest of the family. If a church wins the mother to Jesus first, the church has a 17% chance at winning the rest of the family. But if a church will win the daddy to Jesus first, the church now has a 98% chance of getting the rest of the family. Can I tell you what every child wants? They want a daddy that they can look up to and say, that man's my hero. That man loves Jesus. That man has set an example in this home that I want to follow. You know what every wife wants? She wants a godly husband to protect her and to lead her. I'm not minimizing what women do in the church. If it wasn't for the women, most churches would fall flat on their face had it not been for the women. But I'm telling you on the Word of God, don't blame me, I didn't write it. It is Scripture, it is the Word of God that God made the man the leader in the home, the community, the country, and in the church. We got the tail wagging the dog. What a lot of churches are saying is this, we want to build a big youth ministry. Can I give you a little secret? You build a big men's ministry and the youth will follow them. You want a dynamic women's ministry? You win the men to Jesus and they'll bring their wife to church with them. But sadly, we've got too many single mothers out there. The single motherhood rate in the white community is 26%. Now listen to this. The single motherhood rate in the black community is 78%. Nearly 8 out of 10 African-American children have no idea who their dad is. And all we want to do is call them out because they're wearing their pants down to here. All we want to do is call them thugs because they... Can I be straight with you? That's all we want to do. We're not concerned about their family or their life at home. I was having lunch one day with a director of missions in Mississippi. I was doing some work for their association. This brother and I was sitting on the patio of this restaurant having lunch, and there was an African-American young man walking down the sidewalk. And on the outside, he looked like a troubled teen. And that director of missions made this comment. I know his heart. He wasn't trying to be very, very mean. He said, our town is full of thugs like that. I said, say what? He said, our town is full of thugs like that. I said, brother, I know your heart, and I know you love Jesus. But do you know there's an 87% chance that young man don't know who his daddy is? When will we open our eyes to the truth? Can I tell you this? The truth is this. We will never hate anybody into heaven. We will never get them to heaven by being nothing but critical. There is a group of people in this country that need the same grace that saved us. I don't understand it. I'm going to preach the Bible, and I will call sin what the Bible calls sin, but I will call that sin while looking in the mirror, realizing that I'm the chief. There's no such thing as transgender. But we have to reach these people with the gospel and the good news of grace. Number two, there's no such thing as same-sex marriage. Some of you are going to get really mad at this, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. We're calling something marriage that God never called marriage. And God's definition of marriage is still the definition of marriage. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what politics says. It matters what God said. And can I tell you what God said in Genesis chapter 2? God said, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and a mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" That's the definition of marriage. I don't give a flying rip what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what CNN says. I don't care what politics says. God said it, and that's all that matters. Now, are there people in this country of the same gender that love one another? Well, sure there are. Are there people that struggle with same-sex attraction? Absolutely. You know what's easy for me to do? I told you this morning, can we talk real talk this week? Right here, can we talk real talk in revival this week? Somebody help me now. Can we talk real talk? What's easy for us to do, it's easy for us to see a man and a man holding hands walking down the sidewalk and get a feeling of disgust in our heart, and it's easy for us to label them a sinner. When if we would only look at ourselves and think back at all of those times we had lustful thoughts in our hearts toward an individual that's not our spouse. Somebody help me. Can I talk to you for a little while? Or how about the time you got mad at that person and you're still holding a grudge? Did you know that gay people aren't the only people that struggle with sin? I'll never forget, it was 2015 when the Supreme Court, quote unquote, redefined marriage. Well, they didn't redefine anything. All they got to do is go to the book of Genesis, and that's the definition. And they can't undo that. But it was 2015. The Supreme Court ruled on a Friday. I was scheduled to preach at the First Baptist Church of Holt, Florida that Sunday morning. And their pastor, who was a good friend of mine, was going to be gone. I was going to be the only voice in the pulpit. So I couldn't just show up Sunday morning like nothing happened. Every pastor in America had to address this. I'm sure you did. The Supreme Court, quote unquote, redefined marriage on Friday. So Sunday morning I got up there, and I'll be honest with you, I had every emotion you can imagine going through me. I was angry. I was confused. I was hurt. I was messed up. And I didn't know what to say. But I said, this is the darkest day in the history of America. And can I just be very honest with you? I went on a Facebook rant. And I went on this rant, how dare they do this and 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 this. And I went on this rant. And a former student of mine from when I was a youth pastor sent me a Facebook message. And I opened it up and he said, "Pastor Kenny, I love you, but you're a hypocrite." I said, "What?" Typing, of course. He said, "You're a hypocrite, but I love you." I said, "Do you disagree with me?" He said, "Not at all, but you're a hypocrite." I said, "Well, how can you agree with me and call me a hypocrite?" He said, "Because I sat in the same congregation as you all those years you were at our church. Not one time did I ever hear any preacher in our church call out the man and woman living in sin out of wedlock. Not one time did we address the teenagers we knew were having sex and they weren't married. Not one time did we address the leaders in our... We knew there were people in our church having adulterous affairs. We didn't call them out." He said, is this the only sexual sin? I went, I said, you're absolutely right. What have we done, church? We've swept a whole lot of things under the rug because we're afraid of offending somebody. Well, such and such is having an affair, but we're not going to talk about it. Such and such is living in sin out of wedlock, but we're not going to talk about that. We're going to sweep that under the rug. Well, we know that such and such a 17-year-old daughter is having sex out of wedlock. We're going to sweep that under the rug. But we're going to call out every man and woman that struggles with same-sex attraction. And we're going to make them the headline. So some of y'all don't like what I'm telling you. Can you look at me right now? Some of you don't like this. I'm telling you the gospel truth. What we've become is a bunch of hypocrites. Because we find that sin that's repulsive to us, and we sweep everything else under the rug. You all were saying amen 15 minutes ago. Now you're looking at me like a cow staring at a new gate. Am I telling you the truth? The Supreme Court redefined, but this is what happens in our country. When the Supreme Court redefined marriage, I said it'll never get, how could it get worse than that? How could it get more, don't ever say that, because the second you say it can never get crazier, guess what it does? I said it'll never get crazier than that. Well, this is rock bottom, and then guess what? Then at the national level, we had discussions on whether we should let men use women's bathrooms. Really? I'm not telling you anything you're not aware of. There was a national debate on men using women's restrooms. And I thought, well, there we are. We done got a little bit crazier. But it can't get crazier than that. Then we let a 6'4" man compete against 5'3" women in a swimming event, shatters every record, and they crown him the winner of this swimming event. Hey, raise your hand. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? Somebody do this if I'm talking to you tonight. And I don't give a rip how offended people get. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And the truth is this, there's no such thing as same-sex marriage. God defined it. His definition still stands regardless of what we want to call it. Amen? And finally, there is no such thing as an atheist. Some of you are looking at me like, what? Listen, there's no such thing as an atheist. Atheism is a temporary condition. Listen to what the scripture says. It says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's every white knee, every black knee, every Hispanic knee, every Baptist knee, every Methodist knee, every Pentecostal knee, every Catholic knee, every Georgian knee, every Tennessean knee, every single knee since the creation of man will bow before the King and recognize Him as the Lord of all lords. It says, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But this is the argument atheists make. This is what they say. By the way, one of my best friends is an atheist. How about that? How many of you can say that one of your best friends is an atheist? I can. I love this man. He's one of the nicest men I know. And can I tell you what? He's nicer to me than a whole lot of church people are. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not being funny. My atheist friend, His name's Chad. In October of 2020, I caught COVID, and it put me flat on my back. This was that first strain that was wiping people out. I laid for 14 days. I didn't know I was in the world. I had every sign and every symptom that went with COVID. I had that headache. Felt like somebody was driving a railroad spike through the back of my head. I laid with a high fever for 6 days of 104. Tylenol wouldn't break my fever. Ibuprofen wouldn't break my fever. I lost taste and smell. Thank you, Jesus. In 5 days, it came back because I like to eat. Amen. Can I tell you what's weird? This is what's weird. When my taste and smell come back, I was craving tomato and mayonnaise sandwich. Are there any other fans out there? Wave at me. Oh, my gosh. But I had it all. Can I tell you something? Now, listen to me. I had COVID bad. I had pneumonia. I laid for 14 days and didn't know I was in the world. And I'm not criticizing other people. There were pastors all over this country that knew I was a sick man. I had preacher friends in my own town that knew I was a sick man. Church members that knew I was a sick man. 14 days. Did you know one person and one person only offered to bring me groceries? You know who that person was? My atheist friend. He's the only one that offered to help me. He sent me a message and he said, "Brother, let me go to the grocery store." He said, "I'll leave the groceries in your front door." I said, "That means a lot, but I'm good." The only person to reach out a hand to me when I was laying with COVID, I didn't know whether I was going to live or die, was my atheist friend. But you know, here's what atheists say, though. This is their argument. They'll say this: "You can't prove there's a God. You've never seen him." Now, stick with me, okay? I don't want anybody to go think I'm in left field here, all right? Because if you don't listen to every word I'm about to say, you're going to get messed up right here. They'll say, "You don't know there's a God. You've never seen him." If I'm honest, can I just tell you I've never seen him? Neither have you. Huh? I've never seen God. But I know a man in the 1990s that was a drunk and a dope head and a cheater and a liar. You're looking at him, and I know that somehow, some way, something beyond me saved me and set me free, and I'm not the man I used to be. I know this. I've never seen God, but I've seen people healed of cancer. I've seen marriages restored that was on the verge of divorce. I have seen too many things to doubt the existence of a holy God. Have I ever laid my eyes on him? I've not, but I have seen what he has done, and I have to believe in him. And then they say this: "Well, you don't know there's a heaven or a hell. You don't know what's after life." Well, duh, I've never died. Do I know what's waiting after life on earth? Listen to me. If we're talking real talk, I don't, and neither do you. Have you seen it? No. You're looking at me. You're still alive. I don't know what is out there after life. But I know this. I know my Uncle Kyle, who was a Baptist preacher. This is the true story. My Uncle Kyle, who was a Baptist preacher in Ewing, Virginia, 3 years ago was laying on his deathbed with cancer. And he laid until his body literally dwindled away. It was nothing but skin and bones. Hospice was there. They was pumping him full of pain medication. I don't know what's waiting on the other side, but I know this. When my Uncle Kyle was taking his last breaths, he looked up after laying in a vegetative state for days. In his last breath, he looked up and opened his eyes and he said, "There he is." He said, "There's my daddy. There's my mommy. There's my best friend. And I see Jesus." And in the next breath, he was gone. Do I know what's waiting? I don't. But I know somebody that saw something. You've heard story after story just like that. And my Uncle Kyle was a man of faith, preached the gospel for years. There's lots of things I don't know. There's lots of things I've never seen. But I've seen enough, I'd be a fool to say it ain't real. All I got to do is watch a sunrise. All I got to do is watch the wind blow. All I got to do, you're going to laugh at this, all I got to do is hear a turkey gobble, and it tears me up. And I say, I'm serious, that's God. They do what they're doing what they were created to do. When the sun rises, when the wind blows, when it's overcast, when the skies are blue. Let you in on a secret. It takes a lot more faith to be an atheist than a Christian. Because if you can walk outside and see the beauty of these mountains and say there's not a God, you need to have your brain checked out. I see enough to believe Him. Amen? So there's no such thing as transgender. If you're here today and you're struggling with your sexual identity, you need to know that I love you, this pastor loves you, this church loves you, God loves you, and He created you perfectly with a plan, and He wants to save you, He wants to lead and guide you. He has a beautiful plan for your life. Let God set you free. He loves you. You know, we're talking about the transgender thing. Listen to this. Stick with me. I'm about to tell you the truth. Now listen, if you'll listen to me and hear what I'm saying, you'll really grab a hold of this thing and how crazy it is. It's perfectly normal in America for a man to say, I'm a woman. It's perfectly normal in America for a woman to say, I'm a man. But if a man says he's another man, they'll put him in a mental institution. Did you get it? You can say, I'm a woman. And this woman can say, I'm a man. But if a man says he's another man, he's a psychopath. Split personality. Something went way wrong in this country. So what do we do? What do we do about these no such things? If you're here tonight and you struggle with your sexual identity or your sexuality in any way, I'm sad to say this, but there are a lot of church people that have been mean to you. Maybe not here, but there are church people who have shown you hatred, criticism. There's people out there that don't go to church that's done that. What I'm getting at is this, is there's a lot of people out there that have shown you nothing but criticism and hatred. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a God in heaven that still loves you like crazy. And He wants to walk with you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to set you free because He made you perfectly with a plan, and you'll never know the glory of life until you get in the will of God. You may be here tonight and you may be struggling with, is God real? Is He real? Listen, I don't have all the answers. I've never seen Him. I can't tell you that I know what's waiting after life here on earth. But I can tell you I've seen too much to not believe it. I've seen people healed of sickness. I've seen marriages restored. I've seen drug addicts set free. I've seen alcoholics set free. I've seen too much to doubt Him. But the question is this, to you, the church, what are you going to do about it? Some of you cannot experience personal revival because you're carrying around bitterness towards somebody in your family. You may have a son or a daughter that falls right into this category. You may have a grandchild that falls into this category. Can I tell you what they need? They don't need your criticism. They need your love. We must always ask the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And I'm going to remind you, it's not what would He do, but what did He do? And He went to a cross on Calvary some 2,000 years ago, And he was nailed to that cross. And he paid our sin debt in full, past, present, and future. And we read of this in John 3:16, where the Bible says, "For God so loved the world." The world means all. Every straight man, every gay man, every straight woman, every gay woman, every person that's ever said, "I'm a transgender," guess what? Jesus died on the cross for them. Every alcoholic, Jesus died on the cross for them. Every porn addict, Jesus died on the cross for them. Every adulterer, Jesus died on the cross for them. No greater demonstration of love than the love that was displayed on Calvary's cross. But what we say, but Brother Kenny, you don't know about that person. They done this, or they're doing this, they're doing this, they're doing this. I'm going to tell you about one old boy, and then we're going to give an invitation. There was one old boy that was sitting around a table with a bunch of his friends. And at the middle of the table was a man named Jesus. And this old boy, Jesus being who he is, God, he knew that that old boy was going to betray him. He knew it. Matter of fact, Jesus looked at this crew of old boys and he didn't call him by name, but he said, "One of you is a devil." He knew. Can I tell you what Jesus did? He fed that old boy. I saw this around Easter this past year, and it so spoke to my heart. Jesus knew exactly what Judas was going to do, but Judas got to eat too. There's one thing that old Judas could never say. Judas could never say, "Jesus turned his back on me." Can your family say the same thing about you? Can your loved ones say the same thing? I'm not telling you have to change your beliefs or your convictions. No, you shouldn't do that. But did you know you can stand firm on God's Word? You can believe what you believe with every fiber of your being. You could be rock solid in your convictions and still love like Jesus. Some of you, and I'm seeing this everywhere I go. 20-something years ago, when God called me into the ministry, I was an associate pastor at a large church. 20-something years ago, the senior pastor looked at me and he said, "Kenny," he said, "get ready. Get ready." He said, "Human sexuality will be the battle of our generation in the church." 75 years ago, 100 years ago, they had to deal with a bunch of old drunks, right? A bunch of old cheaters. 100 years ago, if you had said 100 years ago that we'd be standing behind the pulpit addressing some of the things I've talked about, they'd have said it'll never happen. But this is the issue of our day. It hasn't caught God off guard. And I really believe this. If the church would start showing these people love like Jesus, we could see a lot of these things restored. Some of you tonight, this affects you at a personal level because you've got loved ones. I'm seeing it everywhere I go. Everywhere I go, I'm hearing about it. And you need to come tonight to the altar. And you need to say, "God, I believe what I believe, and what I believe is your holy word. And I will not change what I believe, and I will stand on what your word says, But God, help me to do that and still love like Jesus loves. Some of you need to do that to be set free, to experience revival. What's the old saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So tonight, will you bring that loved one to the altar and say, God, I won't carry this anymore. Help me, God, to see them through the eyes of Jesus. Help me to love them with the heart of Jesus. And help me to be the one to lead them to the cross of Calvary to be changed. Would you do that tonight? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Everyone in the room. This message I preach tonight is not your traditional revival message. It's not what most churches would expect from an evangelist on a Sunday night revival. But we got to get real. We're living in a day that they didn't live in 50 years ago. We're dealing with things they didn't deal with 50 years ago. I want to ask you a question. Tonight, if there's someone near and dear to your heart that's in this group I've talked about, a count of three, would you just raise your hand? One, two, three. Anybody out there? See, there's hands going up all over this auditorium. I want to ask you, would you bring that loved one to the altar tonight? And would you pray that God would give you the words and the love and the heart of Jesus? You might be the very person to lead them to saving knowledge. Father, I pray that your people would come with a broken heart for those that need grace and pray for them to be set free in Jesus' name. Amen.